Visiting with us, we want you to know that you're very welcome. We're glad that you've come to be with us today. We hope you'll stay around afterward for our Bible class, and then we will meet this afternoon at 5 o'clock to continue our worship together. I know we have a lot of people that are out right now. There's a lot of people that are sick, and I think there are a lot of people that are away for the holidays, but we're glad that we can be here to worship. Let's see, do we have the PowerPoint queued up in the back? There we go. I suppose that the most important of all questions is, what must I do to be saved? That is, what do I do about the sin problem? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's talking about eternal death. It means that I'm going to go to hell eternally because of my sin. And so what do I do about that? What can I do to be saved from my sin? A million years after I die, the answer to that question is still going to matter. I cannot afford to be wrong about this. In the years that I've been teaching people, and I've gone through the plan of salvation, I'll teach people first that they need to hear the gospel. Rarely does anyone ever disagree with that. And then I teach them that you need to believe the gospel. I've never had anyone disagree with that. Then I discuss the fact that you have to repent. The vast majority agree with that. I point out that you need to confess what you've heard and believe and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. No problem there. But when I get to baptism, there are all sorts of arguments. And yet, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. What I want to do this morning is very, very simple. We're going to point out three things that the Bible says about baptism. And then, as time allows, we're going to go through some of the arguments that people make against it. All right, point number one is this. The Bible says that baptism removes sin. Now, I'm going to give you two sets of scriptures this morning. We've got Revelation 1:5 and Acts 22:16. Revelation 1:5 and Acts 22:16. I want you to notice Revelation 1 and verse 5 says that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Notice that the blood washes our sin. Now, notice Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord is a participial phrase modifying the main verb, and that is to be baptized. I am calling on the name of the Lord to cleanse me in being baptized. We're going to discuss that later. Now, here's the question. Which one is it? Is it the blood that washes away sin, or is it baptism? Can it be both? Which one is it? Does the Bible contradict itself? Right? Here's the second set of scriptures, Matthew 26:28 and Acts 2:38. Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So blood brings remission of sins. Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In fact, it's exactly the same phrase, "for the remission of sins." So which one is it? What brings remission of sins? Is it the blood or is it baptism? And friends, the answer is, it is both. If you look, one says wash. Blood washes, baptism washes. Blood brings remission, baptism brings remission. Which one is it? And the answer is both. Listen how Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 puts this together. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Where did Jesus shed His blood? In His death. We are baptized into His death, where He shed His blood. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into His death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so I'm buried into His death, where He shed His blood. I come up out of the blood, out of the death, with newness of life. And so which one is it? The answer is both. What the Bible tells me is, it is the blood that washes away sin, and baptism is the point at which the blood is applied to us. Here's a second thing. Number one, the Bible says baptism washes us. Number two, the Bible says that baptism puts us into Christ. Now, I've used this illustration many times, but I think it's a great tool in teaching people. I tell people, let's draw a circle. We're going to let this circle represent the body of Christ. Inside of this circle, we are going to write several things. Number one, we're going to write spiritual blessings, because Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Number two, we're going to write forgiveness of sins, because Ephesians 1, 7 says that forgiveness of sins is in Christ. Number three, eternal life. 1 John 5, 11, eternal life is in Christ. Number four, we're going to write salvation, because 2 Timothy 2:10 says salvation is in Christ. We could keep going. I just picked a few to put inside the circle. There are many others. Now, I want you to imagine a stick man. This man is standing outside of the circle. He's outside of the body of Christ. Now, if you're this man and you're outside of the body of Christ, and you see that salvation is inside the circle, inside the body of Christ, what do you want to know? If I'm this guy, I want to know, how do I get inside the circle? How do I get into the body of Christ? And here is the answer. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Bible says that baptism puts a man into Christ. It is the transition that moves me from loss to salvation, from a person with sins to forgiveness of sins, to no spiritual blessings, to all spiritual blessings. And so once I have been baptized into Christ, I have access to these things. Baptism washes away sin. Baptism puts us into Christ. Number three, the Bible says baptism saves us. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. The word antitype is a little confusing, and I don't think it's the best translation, but it's a comparison. In verse 20, the previous verse, he's making a comparison to Noah and the ark. And he says, in the days of the ark, the rain came and the water did two things. Those who were in the ark, the place of safety, the water saved them. It raised the ark up to save them. Those who were not in the ark, the water drowned them. And so he says, just as water saved them, verse 21 says, there is an antitype, the comparison here, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It has nothing to do with power in the water. It's not baptismal regeneration, but it's the answer, the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what he's telling us is the figure, the like figure, the antitype which saves us is baptism. I want you to listen to this in the ESV because I think it's an even better translation. The ESV says this, baptism, which now corresponds to this. That makes better sense to me than which is an antitype. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is how I appeal to God to save me. It is how I call upon God to save me through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you some corresponding verses because I want you to see how well these work together. Romans 6 and verse 4, we noticed just a moment ago, said, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now notice two things. Jesus was raised from the dead and we walk in newness of life. 1 Peter 3:21 says that I appeal to God for a good conscience. Well, that's the same thing as newness of life. The good conscience means I have no guilt. I have a clear conscience. That is newness of life. I'm clean, in other words. One says, Romans 6 says, that I'm raised from the dead. 1 Peter 3 says that I am being cleansed through the resurrection of Christ. You see, it's the same thing in both passages. Let me give you another comparison. Acts 22 and verse 16, And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Peter says that baptism saves us, and it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Acts 22:16 says, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, appealing to God for a good conscience. They mean exactly the same thing. All right. Somebody might say, well, Don, that seems simple. Baptism puts us into Christ. Baptism saves us. Baptism washes away our sins. But as plain, as simple as these things are, there are very commonly made objections to baptism. Now, what are some of these? There's a lot of them, and I'm going to go through some as time allows. Number one, the one that I hear more than any other is, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, and yet he was saved. How do you explain that? And friends, the answer is very simple. In fact, the answer to most of these are very simple. The answer to the thief on the cross is this. As the thief hung next to Jesus on the cross, the baptism of Christ had not yet gone into effect. The thief couldn't be baptized into the death of Christ because Christ had not yet died. The thief couldn't be raised with Christ in baptism because Jesus had not yet been raised. The fact of the matter is, as the thief hung next to Jesus on the cross, the law that was in effect was the law of Moses, and it remained in effect until after the death of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16 teaches us that Christ's death was required before His will or testament could go into effect. Hebrews 9:16 says, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. In other words, your will doesn't go into effect until you die. The will of Jesus Christ did not go into effect until after He died. And so when He said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise, the baptism of Jesus Christ had not gone into effect. And so get this, we've got to get this in our minds. After the thief died and after Jesus died, Jesus is buried. 3 days later, He arises from the dead. Several days after that, Jesus stands with His apostles, and for the very first time, He says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. But when Jesus first said those words, the thief was already in paradise. The thief was already enjoying his reward. So of course that didn't apply to the thief. He was dead before it was ever commanded. And besides that, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk. That is, Jesus did a miracle in Mark chapter 2 to prove that before His will went into effect, He could speak men's sins forgiven. After He died and His will or testament went into effect, then you can only be saved by the terms of His will. Here's a second one. I didn't know what to call this. I just called it the Mark 16:16 argument. Mark 16:16 is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible to teach the necessity of baptism, mainly because it's so simple. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. It just doesn't get any simpler than that. The Lord is making it very plain. A man must believe and he must be baptized in order to be saved. English grammar demands it. Greek grammar demands it. Now, I don't want to bore you with some Greek grammar, but let me state this real quick and then I'm going to explain this. If you understand the Greek grammar in Mark 16:16, it will lay to rest this argument forever. In this verse, believe and baptize are both aorist participles. The word and is a coordinating conjunction that binds them together. The leading verb of this sentence is will be saved. Basic Greek grammar states that the actions of the aorist participle occur before the main verb and in rare cases can occur at the same time as the main verb. Since believe and baptized are joined by a coordinating conjunction and they are aorist participles, they must take place before the leading verb will be saved. You got all that? All right. Probably one person got all that and she's an English teacher, but This is what it means in simple English. Grammatically speaking, saved can't happen before believe and baptized take place. That is true in the grammar of the English. That is true in the grammar of the Greek. Ladies and gentlemen, that is as solid of an argument as has ever existed, and virtually all Greek scholars testify to that, including those who don't buy into it, doctrinally speaking. A.T. Robertson, the great Baptist scholar, did not even believe baptism is necessary for salvation, but he still says, yes, that is what the Greek demands in Mark 16:16. Now you say, well, how could a person get around that? What do you do with that verse? Here's one thing that is typically done. Listen to the verse. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Here's the argument. They will say, it says he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but it doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. It simply says he who does not believe will be condemned. How do you answer that? The first thing I would point out is that doesn't change the force of the verse. The grammar still says you have to do these two things in order to be saved. But how do you respond to it? And again, the answer is very simple. In order to be saved, a person must do two things. He must believe and be baptized. In order to be lost, he can skip either one of them. In fact, if a person doesn't believe, he's lost. End of discussion. And it makes sense. If a person doesn't believe, of course he's not going to be baptized. You don't have to say the other. You don't have to say if he doesn't believe and he isn't baptized, he'll be lost. If he doesn't believe, he's dead in the water. He is lost at that point. If he's going to be saved, he's got to follow up and do something additional, and that is be buried with Christ to access the blood. All right? Here's a third one. I call this the ACE argument. This is not A-C-E, but this is the transliterated word. This is epsilon, iota, sigma, the ACE argument. Sometimes people pronounce it ICE. This argument comes from Acts 2:38, where the Bible says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Very clearly, this passage teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. Sin causes a man to be lost. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. This verse says to have your sins remitted, you must be baptized. It is a powerful verse to show the necessity of baptism. What if you don't believe baptism's necessary? What are you going to do with this verse? I tell you what is often done. It relates to this word for. This is the word ACE. The Greek word ACE, they will say, doesn't really mean for. They will say that's a mistranslation. They will say the word ACE instead means because of. Repent and be baptized because of your sins having already been forgiven. And so they say that you are repenting because your sins have been forgiven. You're being baptized because your sins have been forgiven. So let's say you're studying with someone and they hit you with this argument. Do you know what to say? Do you know how to explain this biblically from the text? Let me help you answer this. Let me go through some steps here. Number one, if you look up Thayer's Greek lexicon and you look up the word ACE, you will find that that word means into, unto, toward, towards, for, or among. It is a word that looks forward. Thayer's Greek lexicon, which is considered authoritative, doesn't even offer because of as a possible definition. It doesn't even say that's a possibility. Incidentally, Thayer's Greek lexicon is not a production of the Church of Christ. You can find that in any religious bookstore. Even those that don't believe in the necessity of baptism sell Thayer's Greek lexicon. Number two, I would point out to the person I'm studying with that if ACE, for, means that we are baptized because of the remission of our sins, then it also means that we repent because of the remission of our sins. Because he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But I have never, in 30 years of preaching, ever met anyone who said that we needed to repent because our sins have already been forgiven. But that's what this argument would demand. Number three, I would point this out. The word ACE appears more than 2,000 times in the New Testament, and it is never translated as because of. In 2,000 times, not one time is it ever translated that way. In fact, I'll show you another place where this identical phrase appears, and it's in Matthew 26, 28, when Jesus said he shed his blood for the remission of sins. Identical Greek phrase. The Baptist scholar A.T. Robertson had no problem understanding the word ace in this passage. He said, Jesus shed his blood for, in order to achieve the remission of sins. But it's interesting, when you turn to his comments on Acts 2:38, this is what he said. This phrase is the subject of endless controversy. One will decide the use here according to what he believes, whether he believes baptism is essential for remission of sins or not. And so he says in Matthew 26, 28, this word means in order to achieve remission of sins. In Acts 2:38, rather than relying on the grammar once again, he said, well, the word here will be determined on whether you believe baptism is necessary or not. And so he said, your theology is going to determine it rather than the grammar, which is inspired by God. Friends, that's not honest. Here's the next one. Number four, I call this the Paul did not baptize argument. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read it, then I'll make the argument. 1 Corinthians 1, 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Now pay special attention, because here's the argument. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now the argument that's made here is from 1 Corinthians 1:17, where Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. The argument that is made is that Paul was teaching that baptism is not part of the plan of salvation because he says that Christ did not send him to baptize. First, how do you answer that? First, I want you to appreciate this passage cannot be teaching that baptism is not necessary, or else it contradicts other very clear passages. Secondly, it contradicts Paul's own statements. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that baptism puts a man into the body of Christ. You can't be saved if you're not the body of Christ, but this view would contradict that. Paul said in Romans 6 and 3, Galatians 3:27, baptism puts a man into Christ. You can't be saved if you're not in Christ. Romans 6 and 4, Colossians 2:12, he says that a person is buried with Christ in baptism. You can't be saved if you haven't been buried with Christ. You're united with Christ in baptism. Romans 6 and verse 5. You can't be saved if you haven't been united with Christ. He says that baptism is when a person's sins are forgiven. Romans 6, 4, Colossians 2:13, Acts 22:16. You can't be saved if you haven't had your sins forgiven. And so if we take this interpretation, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, then we're contradicting these very, very plain passages. Thirdly, if you look at the very context of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul makes it clear that baptism is necessary. If you read 1 Corinthians 1, he says that two things are necessary if you're going to belong to Paul, or if you're going to belong to Apollos, if you're going to belong to Cephas, or if you're going to belong to Christ. Number one, he says, that person must have been crucified for you. And number two, you must have been baptized in his name. And so if you're going to belong to Christ, you have to be baptized in his name. Friends, you can't be saved if you don't belong to Christ. And he says the only way you can belong to Christ is to be baptized in his name. He didn't turn around in the next verse and say, but baptism's not necessary. You can be saved without belonging to Christ. Fourth, Paul said he was not sent to baptize, and yet he had baptized people. So why did he do that? Was he in violation of what he was supposed to be doing? No. Keep this in context. The context of 1 Corinthians 1 is this. There was division in the church. Some people were starting to say, you know, I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. I'm a Christian, but, you know, I follow this man or that man. And so what he is saying is, I'm glad I haven't baptized very many of you, because then you would say, well, I follow Paul. There'd be more people who say, I follow Paul. And for that reason alone, I'm thankful that I haven't baptized many people. When he said, I was not sent to baptize, what he meant was this. That's not really the work of an apostle. The work of an apostle was to reveal the word and to lay hands on people and to pass spiritual gifts. That was the work of an apostle. When it came to baptizing, anybody could do that. Any Christian could do that in the first century. That wasn't primarily the work of an apostle. Now, an apostle could do it, and Paul said he had done it. But that's not what he was about. And he's pointing out, if I had done more of that, it would have added to this problem. And so I'm thankful that I had not done more. Here's one more. Sometimes people will say, well, baptism is not always mentioned. They will say, if baptism is necessary, why isn't it always mentioned? You might be surprised at the answer to this question. I put this chart together yesterday from the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, which is the book of conversions, there are a number of conversion accounts that are mentioned. I want you to go through this chart with me, and I want you to look at this. If you look, what we have across the top here is the steps of the plan of salvation. Down the left are different incidents. You've got the people of Pentecost, the people of Samaria, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul, etc. And it goes through their conversion. If you look at the top, the people of Pentecost, we are told that preaching or hearing the word was involved, Acts 2:14. They believed, but it's not specifically stated, it's just implied. They did repent, verses 38 and 39. Confession's not mentioned at all, but they were baptized. The people of Samaria, there was preaching involved, so they did hear. They believed, repented, and confession not mentioned. Baptism is mentioned. The Ethiopian eunuch, what do we see about him? He was taught, he heard preaching, he believed. Repentance isn't mentioned, confession is. He was baptized. Saul, he was taught, he heard preaching. Believed is not even mentioned. It's implied. Repentance is not mentioned. It's implied. Confession is implied, but we're told that he was baptized. Cornelius, preaching was involved. He was taught. It's implied that he believed. It's implied that he repented. Confession's not mentioned at all. It was commanded that he be baptized. Lydia, belief is implied. Repentance is implied. Confession is implied. Baptism is mentioned. The jailer, he was taught. He believed. He was told he had to believe, but it's not specifically said that he did. Repentance, confession, not mentioned at all, but then baptism. And you can see Corinthians, believed is mentioned, repentance not, confession not, baptism is. Ephesians, they were taught, and belief is implied, repentance is implied, confession not mentioned at all, and they were baptized. Now, what is the point? The point is when people say, well, if baptism is necessary, why is it not always there? What you find is it almost always is, more so than the others. If we had more time, I could go through more of these arguments, but the fact is they can be answered very easily if you let the Bible interpret itself. There are few things in the Bible that are taught as clearly and as simply as the necessity of baptism in the plan of salvation. It is when we contact the blood of Jesus. It is where my sins are forgiven, and it's the final step in the act of obedience. This morning, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and obey the plan just like they did by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. This morning, if you want to do that, we are ready to assist you. Maybe you're here as a child of God and you've got sin in your life and you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would be honored if we could go to God and pray for you. If you need to respond in either of these ways, we invite you to come. Together we stand and sing the invitation song.